welcome to our evening service. So glad you made it out. And you can take your blue hymnals, and we'll begin singing hymn number 164. And this evening we're going to be singing about the blood. And truly that is something to sing about, the blood of Jesus Christ. Hymn number 164. Let's all stand as we sing this. Hymn number 164, Nothing But the Blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's sing it out as those who have been redeemed and set free from sin. On the third stanza,
nothing can forsake us, Lord, nothing but the blood of Jesus. God of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Jesus. If you're saved by the blood, say amen tonight.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God for His Son, Jesus, and His shed blood on the cross of Calvary, through whom we can go to heaven. Praise the Lord. We're all on our way to heaven. What about our neighbors, our loved ones, our friends, our family members, our co-workers? They need to be told as well. So let's tell them this week. Invite them. Somebody said, well, I've tried before, so I don't think I'll try, this week. Well, you never know what God is doing behind the scenes. People are going through catastrophes, tragedies, trials that we have no idea of. But if they get an invitation, they say, I need that this week. I need that. And they may come out. We met some people this afternoon and invited them. And chances are we're going to see them this week. And we would have said, why even try? They're probably not going to come. Well, sure enough, now they're probably going to come. We're probably going to see one or two or three of these visitors. So we never try. If we never try, no one will come. But if we try, God will bless. And even if the ones we don't directly talk to come, God will then bless our obedience and send in others. I've always seen that as well. God will send in others because we obey. Let us bow together in prayer this evening. Brother John, would you lead us in prayer?
Dear great Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time of fellowship this evening. We give all glory and honor to you, Lord. We thank you for the evangelists that are here tonight, Lord. We ask that Spirit will be with them as they bring this message to us, and with the music, Lord, we pray that we can also be a blessing to them throughout the
Amen.
Evening, Father. We ask that you be with each and every one that is here, Lord, and if any here do not know that Jesus is their Lord and Savior, they will realize that they are sinners and are in need of a Savior, and there is an Amen. Answer, and it's been found in your scriptures, the Holy Bible, in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord. Lord, we thank you for these things, and we ask these things in your name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, you may be seated. Take your hymnals now. Turn to hymn number 160. Are you washed in the blood? I trust that your answer to this is a resounding yes. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Hymn number 160.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Many people out there that we meet and that all around us are neighbors who are looking for a way to get rid of those spots.
Amen.
Their garments are filthy, they know it, and they're looking for a way to get those spots removed. But thank God, it's not something that we can have to do because we could never do it. It's something that Jesus Christ has already done, and He can robe us in His righteousness. And so let's sing that out on the fourth stanza.
Lay aside the garments that are chained with sin, and we wash in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean, for we wash in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood? In the cleansing blood of the Lamb.
To our bulletin, we want to direct your attention to our bulletin. There's two different ones: serve the Lord with gladness, or faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's a blessing to be together tonight, to be encouraged through these revival meetings, evangelistic meetings, and I don't see anyone here who's unsaved tonight, so this is for Christians tonight, to get our batteries recharged, and to get us moving for God, and if there's anything stopping the flow of the Lord in our life and the Holy Spirit, that the Lord will reveal it to us tonight so we can get on fire for God. What a great thing that would be if we all got on fire for God this week. Just by way of announcements, pray especially for a spiritual young man to be our pastoral intern this summer. We do need a helper in the summer with our many summer ministries, and just the many souls that we can harvest for the Lord and His glory, and then disciple and bring into the church. But it definitely takes a second man. So if you'll all pray with us, the two that we were inquiring into fell through. So right now we have no one on the docket. So let us pray for that, that God would provide in a great and mighty way. Then also pray for Patty, as she's going through her treatments. And has anyone talked to her recently?
I saw her yesterday.
Okay, how's she doing, John?
She's doing better. She's walking around pretty good.
Okay.
So her appetite's increasing, which is good. She needs it. She wasn't eating that much. Her spirits are up.
Good. Amen. Let's keep her in prayer. Give her a call this week to let her know we're praying for her. So she doesn't have any more treatments on besides radiation.
Radiation,
yeah. How about the cancer markers? How are they on the blood?
Didn't tell you.
Okay. All right. So let's keep her in prayer. Then pray for Jen Wagner, who had oral surgery this week, two times this week. So pray for Jen, and also Danny, as he's just on the tail end of the house, and pray for the kitchen to get finished. And then also Donna, which is Roy and Carol's daughter. She had heart surgery this week. Have you heard anything about how that went? Okay, that they did the electrical firings. They helped to eliminate some of those. Then also pray for Shahib and his family, as he just lost his 33-year-old cousin. Was that yesterday? It was yesterday. So let's pray for Shahib and his family and their loss. There was a tumor, I believe, and so let's pray for Shahib and the family and the loss of his cousin. Then just by way of other announcements on the right-hand page, come out each night this week. Bring a friend. Tonight is friend night. So anyone who invited a friend tonight, okay, that you get an award. And so we'll do that tomorrow night. I don't believe we have any first-time visitors or a visitor tonight. So we'll continue that. Tomorrow night is ladies' night. Ladies, get us started during the weeknights with a good start by inviting some friends. They don't have to be ladies that come. They can be men, ladies, kids, teens, whoever. But you will get the points, and the one who brings the most will get a book on the back table there or a Bible. Then men's night is Tuesday night. The man who brings the most will receive a book, Christian book of his choice, from the back table. Then Wednesday night, teen and kid night. Thursday night, anybody night. So whoever brings the most visitors night. All right, then pray for the Master Club's regional competition this Saturday. Pray for our team of kids. We have 8 kids going so far, and we have 4 adults going with. So pray for Sister Dawn, Sister Carol, Sister Dominique, and myself as we go, and then the 8 kids. And do we have any teens that are coming with for helpers? I didn't know if Armani was wanting to come as a helper or not, but we should all fit in the green van. Then pray for our Easter program. We're gearing up for that. We had a great practice tonight. Things are coming together for the Easter program, so pray for that as well. And the Easter gospel egg hunt, that we will be able to present the gospel that day to many visitors, and that souls can be saved that day as well. Any other announcements that need to be mentioned? Okay, this time we'll ask. We are collecting a love offering tonight in the heart container for Dr. Gilmore. And Wednesday night, let's all make it a matter of prayer that God would provide for the Raines family, Brother Paul and his wife and their 2 children. Wednesday night, we're taking a special offering for them in the offering plates. Everything that comes in that night will go to their family. So let's pray that we can cover all their expenses and beyond for their travels out here from Wisconsin and back, and that they would be encouraged as they start out in evangelism. And we know that God is the great giver and supplier. So let us pray that He will multiply our gifts for His glory and honor. Then starting tonight is the church offering in the offering plates, but then starting tomorrow night and through the rest of the week, every night in the offering plates will go to Dr. Gilmore. So, and if you want to give to Dr. Gilmore tonight, it's in the heart container there in the back. Let us bow together in prayer as we give to the Lord.
Dear Lord, thank you. Having the money about to see the Lord Jesus my
prayer. Amen.
your blue hymnals. Turn to hymn number 168. Hymn number 168, The Cleansing Wave. Oh, now I see the cleansing wave, the fountain deep and wide. Jesus, my Lord, mighty to save, points to his wounded side. We're going to have one stanza of this, and then we're going to have a time for some testimonies. And then after that, we'll finish this song out. So you think of a testimony that you could share this evening. Hymn number 168. Evening, who will be first? Okay, we don't need someone to go second. All right.
I'd like to praise the Lord that Dr. Gilmore is with us again, and we've gotten the opportunity to meet you, Brother Raines, and your wife and your sons. And the Sunday school message was really a blessing, and although it's a part of Scripture that many of us are familiar with, but the way you God had you bring it forth was a blessing to me. And, of course, you're zeroing in on what the dangers of alcohol would do. But I like the part when you broadened it and said, of course, that's going to include other sins of controlling our life, whether it's drugs or whatever it may be. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, and it's neat because if we springboard and broaden it even more, then it's anything in our life that would go against the control of God's Spirit in our life. You know, it could be shopping, it could be food, it could be anything.
Right.
And yet it's neat that that God loves us so much, and that is a command, a loving command by Him, a reminder. So that was a blessing. And Dr. Gilmore's message, of course, for those who do not yet know the Lord as their Savior, that peace and purpose that only Jesus can bring. But I just thank the Lord for the peace and purpose that God brings into the life of a Christian.
Yeah.
When we have, my family and I have a tremendous amount of things that we're dealing with, and it's just such a blessing to know that when we go back to the Lord and anchoring ourselves, for me it's moment by moment, many days, that God does provide that peace and purpose. And it was just a really blessing, both messages.
Amen.
I would say who did not listen to the Bible conference, you should listen. It was really good.
Amen.
So was David, how he did not, his eyes were on the Lord, and he looked at Bathsheba.
Ambassador Benson College.
Okay.
And their Bible conference is live streamed.
Okay.
So my youngest son is there.
Okay. Very good. All right. Who will be next? I don't know why I'm looking over at this side, but it just seems like someone ought to share one from this side. Our pastor?
Yes, it was a blessing as well to get to meet Evangelist Raines and his family and Dr. Gilmore again after all these years. He started coming in 1996. He's been here every two years or so since then. What a blessing to see his faithfulness for God and his wife's faithfulness over the years. And I'm glad they have the calligraphy verses back on the back table as well. And we're looking forward to a great week of going out soul winning tomorrow morning. It'll be at Shore Diner. We're meeting at 7:30 with Pastor Hall tomorrow morning. So anyone wants to come to breakfast with us, we'll be at Shore Diner at 7:30. Then we'll go out soul winning after that. So that's tomorrow morning. So each night this week we look forward, each day this week we look forward to going soul winning. Just adds excitement as we see God work right in front of our eyes. So I'm excited what God's going to do.
All right. Anyone else? All right. Good. Well, let's continue singing this song then. We'll sing the last two stanzas of the cleansing wave. Let's all stand to our feet. Give us an opportunity to stand. We'll sing the last two stanzas of a special and then the message. Hymn number 168.
I rise to walk in heaven.
Their fourth anniversary. So you can wish him happy anniversary. He's still in his honeymoon. Amen. I never got off mine, so I hope that they'll just keep right on going right along with that. That's good. So what a blessing. Just want to call your attention to, we have a book table back there. As you recall, we've been here before. We've had that book table. There's some books there. I'm down a little bit in my supply, and I have to reorder here. I plan to do that, but there are some back there, and also the course of scriptures pastor's already mentioned, and this is my wife's book. Some of you have already purchased it, and it'll be a blessing to your life. She assembled all these things because they meant a lot to her, and It's kind of a diary. It's kind of thoughts that she had in the Word of God, and just different interesting stories. So I hope that you will think about that and stop by and perhaps purchase it. I'll tell you what, it'll be a blessing to you. I got an email from a lady way over in China or Africa, one of those two, and she was just thanking me that we put that together, and because it has meant so much to her in her life. One lady said her life is never going to be the same as a result of reading that. So I encourage you to think about getting it. It'll be a real blessing. Plus, you get to see what I used to look like in that book, you know, when I was young and debonair. And, you know, so that'll be worth it, right? All right. Well, let's take our Bibles this evening. And I want us to turn to Psalm 142 in your Bible. What I want you to do is to go to Luke 16. You can go to Luke 16, and I'm going to start off from Psalm 142 in the Bible, but I'll be right there with you in just a minute or two. So Psalm Luke 16 for you, and I will read Psalm 142 and verse number 4. All right, Psalm 142, verse number 4. Of course, tomorrow night we will have the children's meetings, and we'll be starting with that. And so bring out young people. Bring out young people, and don't leave your kids at home. Bring them. Let them be under the Word of God. So Psalm 142, verse number 4. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Let's bow our heads and hearts in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we just thank you for every opportunity we have to open up the Bible. Pray you use the Bible in our midst tonight. Pray that you would challenge our hearts, help us, Lord, we would care, that we would care for souls, that we would care for people, that you would work in our hearts, and all of us surely need to care more. And so I pray that you'd help us to do it. And Father, we'll give you the praise for what you do. In Jesus' precious name we pray, and for his sake, amen. Is revival going on in your life? Is it really going on in your life? You know, how can you tell if revival's going on in your life? I think one of the great evidences that revival's going on in your life is you care about sinners on their way to hell. You care about people that are lost and on their way to an eternal hell. In Luke chapter 16, we find here who cares about sinners on their way to hell. I want you to see who does. Who cares? Do you? Do you care? If revival is going on in your life, that is an evidence. It will be there. You will care for sinners on their way to an eternal hell. So let's see who cares about sinners on their way to hell here in Luke chapter number 16 in your Bible, if you will. First of all, Jesus cares. Jesus is the one who is giving Luke 16 to us. He's the one that's preaching. You know, Jesus preached more about hell than any other subject. And so when I preach on hell, I'm in good company, right? Because Jesus did, and I really believe if he was to come back to earth, he had one chance to preach, I think he would preach on hell. I really do. And so Jesus cares. That's why. That's why he preaches. He cares about people on their way to hell. In this passage of Scripture, you find four times the word, torment. Four times you find that word. Verse number 23, verse 24, verse 25, and verse number 28. So, you know, if Jesus would use that word four times, you know, it must be awful. You know, he used the word torment four times. You know, Jesus just said it once, that'd be enough for me. That'd be good if he just said it one time. But he said it four times. And the Bible is a book that isn't got any filler words in it. You know, we will often use words to fill up our thoughts from one thought to the other. Like you hear people say, you know, a lot, you know. And they say that. Why? Why do they say that? Because they are using it as a filler to get from one thought to the next thought. Well, there are no filler words in the Bible. Every word is there specifically for a purpose. And when God repeats something, He really wants you to know it. Say, He really wants you to get a hold of it. And Jesus says four times in this passage of Scripture that people who are sinners are on their way to hell. Four times. It's a place of torment. Four times. Now, other places in Scripture, Jesus points out the danger of going to hell. In Matthew chapter number 10 and verse 28, just take the book of Matthew, just the book of Matthew. And notice what Jesus says about the danger of going to hell. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, He says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but not able to kill the soul. But rather fear Him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus says these words. He says in verse number 42, He says that it is a furnace of fire. Verse 42, "And shall cast them into a furnace of fire." Think of that. Now, you probably have had your furnace going quite a bit this winter. It's been pretty cold, haven't it? And where I live, it's been pretty cold, and that furnace is running quite a bit. You know, how would you like to be in that furnace, you know, all the time? I mean, just think of being in that furnace for just one winter, as much as your furnace may go. You know, that's what the Bible says here. People in hell will be in a furnace of fire, not just for one winter, or not just for, you know, a year, but they'll be in there forever and ever and ever. A furnace of fire, you know. I remember one time I was preaching and I said, you know, be willing to put your finger in a fire for a minute. And, you know, no one raised their hand. Then I said, how many be willing to put your finger in a fire for just 30 seconds? And, you know, one boy raised his hand and he said, yes, I'll be willing to do that. I was kind of shocked because that's the first time anybody's ever done that in all the years I've preached it, when I've used that particular illustration. And I said, well, you know, let me show you how long 30 seconds is with a minute of with your finger in a fire. And so I said, okay, let's pretend I got a fire up here, and I'm gonna count off 30 seconds here. Okay, I'm gonna put my finger in the fire right now. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, fingers of fire. 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, fingers of fire. And boy, I tell you what, as I was counting down there 30 seconds, I saw that boy just kind of shrink down. You know, like, wow, 30 seconds with my finger in a fire, that is awful. That'd be a long time. Well, that's what people are going to be. They're going to be in a furnace of fire. You see, your loved ones, your friends, your neighbors, people you work with, people you see, they're going to be in a furnace of fire unless they get saved. Say, that's what happens to people who never get their sin washed away. Sin's got to be punished. The wages of sin is death. It's eternal separation from God. It's fire. It's eternal hell. And then the Bible also says in Matthew 18, verse 9, it says that, you know, if you have an eye that is keeping you from getting saved, it says there in Matthew 18, verse number 9, Jesus said these words. He said, it'd be better for you to pluck that eye out than to keep both eyes. It'd be better to lose one eye, you know, get rid of that eye if it's keeping you from coming to Christ and getting saved. It'd be better for you to do that. Think of that. Be better. You mean, you know, think about going in there and grab a hold of your eyeball and pull it out by the roots. It'd be better? Yeah, that's how awful hell is, you see. I mean, do you think Jesus used these words just to scare people? No, it's a reality. You know, it'd be better for a person to be in hell in heaven with one eye than to be in hell with two eyes, say, and never get saved. So Jesus is telling us, he's telling the danger of it, the danger. He's trying to wake up people, the danger of being in hellfire for all eternity. And then he says it's a place of outer darkness in Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 13. This is what he says in Matthew 22 and verse number 13. He says, "Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Have you ever been in a darkness that just gave you claustrophobia? You know, I mean, it just moved in on you. And it did that. I was in a darkness one time like that. We were in a cavern, Indian caverns, and it was an old riverbed that flowed through the mountains. It dried up, and we went down in that caverns with my family. And, you know, just see what it's like. I always heard about Carlsbad Caverns. I thought, well, it'd be pretty interesting to go down these caverns. So we got down there. We got way down in the mountains, you know, in that where their old river used to flow through the mountains. And we got down there, and the guy said, how would you like to see how dark it's in here? I said, okay, I'd like to see that, but please stand by that light switch. I don't like darkness. And I'll tell you something, he turned those lights out, and it was dark. I mean, I couldn't even put my hand from my face and make the outline of my hand. I mean, it was a darkness. I've never felt a darkness like that in all my life. It just moved in. It gave me claustrophobia. It almost took my breath away. And I tell you what, my kids were quite small, and they began to whimper a little bit, and I was so glad because I was about ready to. And I said, sir, would you turn on that light switch? And man, he turned on that light switch, and I was so glad. Oh, I thought, wow, it's so good to see light. You know, if you could go to hell, you'd probably hear someone screaming out, does someone got a candle? Doesn't someone have a match? No, I tell you something, hell is a place of outer darkness. See, it's outer darkness. And I'll tell you something, I'm glad I'm not going there. You know, Jesus is the light of the world. And when you reject Jesus, you're choosing darkness. I hope that's not what you're going to choose. You know, Jesus is the light. You like light? I like light. Heaven's a place of light. You know, glorious light. I mean, it was a beautiful day today, wasn't it? Sunshine, blue sky. Boy, I tell you what, I love those kind of days, you know? But hell's a place of absolute darkness. People get so depressed in dark days, you know? It's easy to get discouraged in dark days. Can you imagine the atmosphere of hell and how discouraging depressed people will be there for all eternity? And so we find also Jesus is, you know, telling us the danger going there. He tells us something else. It's a place of everlasting fire. The fire will never go out. It will never go out. And people in that fire will never be consumed. They'll be in that fire for all eternity. Everlasting fire. Years ago, there was a man who was going to a general store. He was going to get some supplies for his family. His wife had given him a list, gone to the general store. He took his horse and buggy to the general store to get these materials. And as he's in there shopping, he tied his horses up to the hitching post. And he's in there shopping. All of a sudden, he heard the whinny of horses. He looked out, and his eyes got big as saucers. His mouth dropped open. He looked out, and he saw that those horses that he had tied to that hitching post had come loose. And he dropped everything in his hands, and he ran out there, and he got a hold of the reins of the horses, you know, to try to set them down, but that startled them even more. And they started running down the street, and the man's holding on to the reins of those horses. And as he's holding on with all his might, all of a sudden the reins of the horses slip right through his hands, and the horses rear up, and they come down on him and crush him. And everybody, you know, was amazed at this man, why he would do that. And one man went out, and he's kneeling beside the man as his last breath is being taken, and he said to him, he said, why did you do that? They would have eventually run out. And why did you do that? And the man with his last breath said, look at the back of the wagon. And he went around and he looked in the back of the wagon, and there was that man's only baby boy laying there in that wagon. You see, that man cared about that boy, didn't he? That's why he gave his life. He cared. Do you know something? Jesus cares about sinners on the way to hell. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he gave. That's why he left all the splendors of glory. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, Jesus cares about sinners on their way to hell. Do you? Are you in the place of revival? If you are, you know what? That's characteristic of your life. You care about sinners. You're giving out tracts. You're invite. I mean, it's easy to invite people to come to a revival meeting, you know, because you care. You care about their eternal destiny. And then not only do we find this passage of Scripture that Jesus cares about sinners on their way to hell, but also people already in hell care. Now, here is a rich man in Luke 16 who is in hell. And you know, this rich man, when he was on earth, all he cared about was money and clothes and food. He had the best food money could buy, you know. He didn't eat any junk food, amen. I mean, this guy, he didn't have any clothes that he bought down at the Goodwill. You know, I mean, he'd just go down the mall, and man, if he liked something, he said, I want it. He'd look at the price tag, you know, he'd just get it, you know. And this guy, he gave no thought to heaven or hell. I'm sure he never never even gave any thought to that. You know, the more money you got, the colder you are to the gospel. I've been working with a guy down in Naples, Florida, trying to get a church going. It's very wealthy down there per capita. It's the wealthiest city in the whole United States per capita. And people that got that money are so cold and indifferent to the things of God. Oh, I got my house, I got my snowmobile. Well, they don't have snowmobiles down in Florida, but they got their surfboards or whatever, you know? And I'll tell you something, people, when the more they have, the more cold they can be to the things of God. But this man dies. And you know what? Everybody's going to die, no matter if you're rich or poor. You're going to die. And you know, he didn't have Jesus. He had money, he had a house, he had fancy clothes, he had wonderful food, but he didn't have the most important thing in life to have. He didn't have Jesus as his personal Savior. And he's in hell. And you know what? He cares. All of a sudden, this man is concerned about five brothers. He's got five brothers that aren't saved. They're following in his footsteps. And he cares about these five brothers. In verse number 28 of Luke 16, listen to what the Bible says. It says there, "For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." And so here we see that people who are in hell care about friends and care about loved ones who are not saved. People in hell, they care. This rich man, he didn't care on earth, but now he does. And you know, there's something here for us to realize, and that is something very important to realize. Now is the time to be concerned about your loved ones. Now is the time to be concerned about your neighbor. Now is the time to be concerned about people you work with or friends that you know, kids you go to school with. Now is the time to be concerned about your mom and dad. Now is the time to be concerned about a grandpa and a grandma. You know, parents are concerned about their kids having a good education, but many have no concern about whether their children go to heaven or hell. You know, children are concerned about their elderly parents, that they'll be taken care of. But what about their soul? You say, what's more important? That they get taken care of in a nice rest home somewhere? Or whether or not they have eternity taken care of? What's more important? You see, when you and I care about souls, you know what? We have revival going on in our life. Say, when we don't have that care, that's a good indication that our spiritual temperature is kind of low. That's a good indication that we need revival in our life, say, when we don't have a concern about souls going to hell. You know, this man was concerned about his brothers, and, you know, he wanted someone to go to his brothers and to tell them about their need of Christ and give them the Word of God. And, you know, we find here that Abraham says unto him, he says, no, it's too late for that. It's too late to give them the Word of God. Look at verse number 29, if you will. "And Abram said to them, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." See, these five brothers already had heard the Word of God. You know the one number one reason why people don't get saved? They don't believe this book. They don't believe the Bible. You know, if you're here tonight and you're really not saved, I mean, you may profess to be saved, but you know deep down in your heart you're really not saved. You know why you don't get saved? Why you don't want to, you know, there's some people here that, you know, you hope you're saved. I mean, you could say, yeah, I think I am, you know, and maybe you would say that. You know what, I tell you what, you wouldn't want to say that anymore, you know, if you really believe this book. If you really believe that hell is what the Bible says it is, you wouldn't be content to say, I hope I'm saved. You would be content and say, I think I am. You want to know it. You want to know it. I like that song that we start with, Brother Paul. I think that would be a good song for the whole week, for the opening session, saved. I like the saved glory I'm saved. I like that, but I like it just saved. You know, I mean, that comes across with certainty, saved. You know, can you, you know, you saved me? Oh, you can't really know that, you know. Wouldn't it be terrible to have to sing a song like that, saved, with a question mark? Me? I saved? I'm so glad that we can sing saved with certainty, with assurance, with absolute positive understanding of the fact that we're going to heaven and not to hell. Can you do that? Can you just saved, you know? I mean, that word comes across really strong. Saved! I like that. Say, are you saved? Or are you content to just hope or think or maybe? You know why you are content to do that? You really don't believe this book. You don't really believe that the Bible is true about what it says about hell. You know, if we really believe the Bible said about hell, you know, we probably wouldn't go to work tomorrow. We'd probably get out in the streets here, we'd be passing out tracts, and we'd be buttonholing people and talking to them about their soul, if we really believed the way we should. You know, I don't believe the way I should. I need a greater belief in the reality of hell. All of us do. We really do. Say, none of us really believe it like we should. But you know something? These guys, they had the Bible. And because they had the Bible and they rejected the Bible, there was no hope. There was no hope for them to ever get saved. In fact, you remember how the rich man said, well, someone came up from hell and stood right before him and said, hell is real. You know, you need to get saved. They just got out of hell. They believed them. That's what the rich man thought. He said, send someone up. He was even volunteering himself. I'll go up and stand right before my brothers. You know? And what did Abraham say? Verse 31. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses, that's the word of God, if they don't hear what the Bible says, and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead and stood right before him and said, hey, I just got out of hell. You know why? Because when you reject the Bible, you start believing figments of your imagination. And you know what? You would probably say, if someone stood right before you and said, listen, I just got out of hell, you would say, oh, I must have ate something last night. It didn't give me a good ability to think, and I've got these weird dreams. I had a weird dream that someone stood right. Have you ever had a weird dream? You know, have you ever had one of those? You know, and you would say, oh, I just, this weird dream, this guy was standing before me, and, you know, he had smoke on him. You could smell the smoke and saying, hell's real. I just had this weird dream. You wouldn't even believe that. See, you wouldn't believe the dream you had. See, if you don't believe the Bible, you wouldn't believe the one came right up from hell and stood before you and said, hell is real. I just got out. You wouldn't believe it. See, these folks, these five brothers, it was too late for them to ever get saved because they rejected the Bible. And the main reason why people end up in hell is because they don't believe God's Word. I hope that won't be true of you, my friend. I hope you believe what God says. See, this Bible says, this passage of Scripture tells us that people who are in hell care about people who are alive and not say they care. And the Bible says Jesus cares here. Jesus has given us his story. This is a red letter. He's warning us. And then thirdly, not only do we see that Jesus cares and people in hell care about people on their way to hell, but I want you to see that godly people care. Godly people care. In verse 29, the Bible talks about Abraham. You know, Abraham was a godly man. And, you know, godly people care. Your pastor cares. That's why he has revival meetings. That's why he cares. You see, people give out tracts care. You know, you get on the phone this week and you call somebody up and say, hey, we're having revival meetings. Come, be my guest. Hey, you know, that shows you care. Say, you care. Why do we have missionaries? We care. Why do we have missions conferences? We care about people, you know, who are lost and on their way to hell. We care. Say, and, you know, that's why Billy Sunday gave up his lucrative baseball career. He's making money hand over fist. And he gave it all up. Someone, when they asked him, why'd you do it, Billy Sunday? He said, come here, let me ask you something. What do you see outside that window? And the guy said, I see a baby buggy being pushed by a mother, and I see a man standing there on the corner with his newspaper and his briefcase on his way to work. And he says, I see a boy selling some newspapers. That's what I see. Billy Sunday said, that's not what I see. He says, I see a lady pushing a baby buggy on her way to hell, unless she gets saved. He says, I see a boy standing in the corner selling newspapers on his way to hell unless he gets saved. I see a businessman with his briefcase on his way to hell unless he gets saved. You see, godly people care. Billy Sunday cared. That's why he gave up that lucrative baseball career. Say, do you care? Well, are you willing to give up some time this week and pray for some people to get saved? Somebody you're really burdened for? Would you care enough to do that? Just even pray for him by name. I'm not praying generally, God save souls. You know, God doesn't answer general prayers. It's only specific prayers. And so you ought to have some people you're praying for. And you ought to pray for them. Spend some time praying for them. And then, you know, invite them out or to come and hear the Word of God. See, godly people care. Abraham had a nephew by the name of Lot. And Lot was his nephew, and he really cared for Lot. One day Lot was taken captive by some wicked kings, and so Abram's greatly concerned about that, and he sends 318 of his trained servants to rescue Lot. Now, you know, that's quite a few servants, and I'm sure those guys had responsibilities. So Abram's willing to give up those 318 servants, and who's going to do their job? Probably Abram did a lot of it. You know, he probably had to do a lot of work, you know, because those servants are out looking for Lot. Why did Abram do that? You ever think about that? You know why I believe Abraham did that? Because Abraham wasn't sure Lot was saved. He looked at Lot's life and he said, you know, the way Lot lives, I don't know. I just don't know if he's really born again. And if any of those kings kill Lot, he's going to go to hell. And Abraham was so concerned about a nephew, a loved one, whether or not he was going to go to heaven or hell, that he gave up 318 servants to go and rescue Lot. Say, I want people to look at your life and say, you know what? That guy is saved. You know, can your husband look at your wife, a wife, and say, you know, praise God, my wife saved her? Do they look at you and say, man, I don't know the way she talks around the house. The way, can your mom and dad look at you? Can your say, you know, I've been around that kid at various activities, and you know, some of the words come out of their mouth. I don't know if they're really saved or not. You know, it's a sad thing when somebody's salvation's in question. I hope that you don't have that kind of a salvation where the pastor would say, yeah, that lady comes, but you know, I don't know if she's really saved. She didn't come very much once in a while. Or that man comes, but you know, he's got a certain smell about him, and I just don't know if he's really born again or not. And, you know, it'd be terrible. I'm so glad that I could look at my wife and I could say when she went home to be the Lord, praise God, she's in heaven. I tell you what, she lived a godly life. She loved the Lord. She'd get up in the morning and first thing she'd do is she'd get in the Bible and she'd be on her knees. And she wanted to travel all over this country telling people about Jesus. Never heard her complain once about it. You know why? Because she knew the Lord. And it just came out of her life. People didn't ever question about whether she was saved. You know, they could look at her life and be around here 5 minutes and they knew, you know, she was born again. I tell you what, that's the kind of life I'd like to live. That's the kind of life I want to live as a Christian. I don't want my kids to look at me and say, I wonder if Dad's saved. I don't want my kids to look at me that way. I want them to look and say, our dad is born again. He's washed in the blood. He's saved. His life shows it. His testimony, what he talks about. You know, the music he listens to, the places he wants to go. It's evident that Christ is in his life. I tell you, it wasn't so with Lot. And Abraham was greatly concerned whether he was really saved. That's why he gave up those 318 servants. You know, I find also that Moses cared about sinners. Remember when Moses was taking up Mount Sinai to get the law? And he's receiving the law, the Ten Commandments up there. And Moses is gone, and Aaron gives in to the people, and the people want some kind of a idol to worship, and, you know, they worshiped idols back there in Egypt, and Aaron gave in to what the people wanted, just like some preachers do. They give in to what the people want today, and if they want certain kind of music, they'll give it to them. They want this and that, they'll give it to them. That's the way Aaron was. He gave in, and so he said, listen, you bring all your earrings, your gold earrings, your gold necklaces, and we'll just melt it down, and I'll make you an idol that you can worship, that you can see and worship. You know, the Bible says we're to walk by faith, not by sight. And so he makes this calf, this golden calf, and the people began to worship it. And you know what? The Bible says also they had sex orgies. You know, idolatry leads to immorality. You know, when you get idols in your life, I tell you what, we live in a country filled with idolatry. America is filled with idolatry. And look at the immorality. Look at the perversion that's going on in this nation. It's because of idols. Oh, you say, preacher, wait a minute. We don't have a bunch of idols. We don't bow down to sticks and stones and all those kind of things and worship stars. Well, I'll tell you what, there's a lot of witchcraft going on in this country, worship of stars and all that kind of stuff. But you know, hey, do you know there's idols of sports? There's idols of money. And there's idols of music, and there's idols, all kinds of idols out there, pleasures, idols. And I'll tell you something, no wonder our nation's filled with immorality. And there's so much perversion. I'll tell you what, you want to live pure, you got to get the idols out. If you don't have idols, you put... What is an idol? Anything you put ahead of God. Anything you put ahead of God. A car, friend, a wife, a husband. Anything you put ahead of God is an idol. Do you need to do some idol smashing in your life? Maybe that's why you don't care. That's why you don't care for souls. You got other things that you really care more about, your idols, than you do about the souls of men and women, boys and girls. And so God says to Moses, you better get down there, man. The people are corrupt in the south. So Moses goes down. He sees all the corruption. He throws the Ten Commandments down. And Moses is filled with great turmoil in his heart as he looks at what the people is doing. And God says, Moses, I'm going to wipe these people out. I'm going to destroy everybody. And I'll build a new nation from you. And in Exodus chapter number 32, verse 31 and 33, Moses says these words. He says, Lord, if you won't forgive them, blot my name out of the book of life. Can you pray like that? Have you ever prayed, have you ever cared so much about somebody that you cared that much that you would pray that kind of prayer? I mean, that's a powerful prayer. You know, the book of life is the book that contains all the saved people. He's saying, Lord, I'm willing to have you brought my name out of the book of life. Don't wipe out those people. Lord, forgive them. If you don't forgive them, you know, I'm willing to have you brought my name out that you might forgive them. See, Moses cared. And the point I'm trying to make is godly people care about sinners on their way to hell. Godly people don't want to come to church just by themselves. They want to bring someone else with them. They want to try to get somebody to come and hear the Word of God. Godly people are people who say, you know, I got a witness to someone this week. I got to get some tracts out today. Godly people care. If you've got revival going on in your life, do you? Do you have revival going on in your life? If you do, you can see that there's a care for sinners in your life. You care about the lost. You're inviting people to come to church and hear the Bible preached. You'll get involved this week and do what you can do to bring a lost sinner, a loved one, a friend, a neighbor. You'll go the extra mile. You'll go out of the way to bring someone to hear the Word of God. Paul cared. In Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 1, the Apostle Paul said, verse number 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Over in Romans chapter number 9, he says in verse 2, that I have a great heaviness and continuous sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Wow, how much he cared. You know, that's why he went into towns and was willing to be beaten, thrown in jails. That's what motivated the Apostle Paul. That kept him going when he was bloodied after being stoned at Derby, and he got himself up and he wiped the blood off his face. He says, where's the next town? I'm going to the next town. See, Paul cared about sinners on their way to hell. But you know, not only does Jesus care about sinners on their way to hell, and not only do people already there in hell care, and not only do godly people care, but I want you to note something else. People in heaven care. Those in heaven care. In verse number 22 of Luke chapter 16, it talks about the angels in Luke 16 at verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, the angels care about sinners on their way to hell, because the Bible tells us that there's great joy in verse number 10 of Luke 15. There's great joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Just one sinner that repents. There's great joy in the presence of the angels. So the angels are rejoicing, and not only the angels, but God the Father, God the Son. There's great joy over one. You know, if we just have one sinner get saved this week, one little boy, one little girl, one man, one woman, do you know, it's such a great thing in heaven that there's great rejoicing in the presence of the angels. And in Luke chapter 15, verse 7, the Bible tells us all of heaven rejoices. In Luke 15, 7, I say to you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner. So it's not just in the presence of the angels. It's not just the angels rejoicing. It's just not God the Father and God the Son. But every redeemed person in heaven rejoices when one sinner comes to know the Lord. See, the cause of Christ is that which fully occupies people in heaven. When one sinner gets saved, all of heaven rejoices. You know, I really believe that my wife looks down and from heaven, and she's my cheerleader. She was a cheerleader down here for a while in high school, but that was back in the days when cheerleaders were dressed. That was back in the days where, you know, they weren't sensual looking and seductive looking. They had a big smile. They were happy. She was a cheerleader, you know. But you know what? She's a cheerleader up in heaven now. And I really believe that she's cheering me. She said, Gary, keep on. It's worth it. Just keep on. You know, just keep on going. It's worth it all, you know. But I believe also that God allows her to see, when we see a person get saved, I believe God allows her to look down and to rejoice and to be so thrilled. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about, verse 1, talks about that great cloud of witnesses that looks down from heaven. And you know what? The thing that they're taken up with, the thing that they're occupied with, the thing that thrills them so, we're not told too much in the Bible about what people do in heaven, but we are told for sure that when one sinner repents, all of heaven rejoices over one sinner coming to the Lord of the Lord. You know why they do? I'll tell you three reasons. Number one, they know the value of a soul. In heaven, people are going to know the value of a soul. What shall it profit man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And number two, they rejoice over one sinner getting saved because they know the wonder of heaven. They're just over, oh, the greatness of it. And they're just thrilled that these people are going to come now to heaven. They're going to be in heaven for all eternity. And then lastly, they rejoice over one sinner getting saved because they have seen what hell's like. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah 66, chapter 66, in about verse 24, that God sometime, someplace, is going to let every person who's been saved to look into hell and to see what they were saved from. You and I are going to be able to see where we would have been if we hadn't gotten saved. And people in heaven are going to be so thrilled about someone getting saved because they have seen, God's allowed them to look into the very pit of hell and to see how awful it is. And when one sinner gets saved, there's great rejoicing in heaven. Dear friend, do you care? Are you in the place of revival? Do you care about sinners on their way to hell? Will you care enough this week? Will you care this week to do what you can to bring the lost out to hear the Word of God? Lastly, I want you to see that not only does Jesus care, and not only does the people in hell care about sinners on their way to hell, and not only do godly people care, and the angels, those in heaven care, but lastly, God cares. How do I know that? John 3:16. For God so. You know that little word so? It is probably the biggest word that you could ever say. So. I mean, how can you explain God's love? The English, I mean, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11, the Bible says, God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. His desire is that the wicked turn from the way and be saved. God has no pleasure in people ending up in hell. No, my friend, God wants people in heaven. That's why He sent His Son to die on the cross of Calvary. There are a number of things that God puts in the pathway of sinners to keep them from going to hell. God cares so much that He's willing to put a number of obstacles in the way of sinners on their way to hell to keep them going there. What are some of those obstacles? Number one, He's willing to put the obstacle of the Bible. God has given us a Bible right here to try to keep sinners from going to hell. This Bible tells us about heaven. It tells us about hell. It tells us how we can be saved from hell. It tells us how we can go to heaven. This Bible tells us that anybody can go to heaven. It's whosoever will. This Bible says that the greatest sinner can be saved from hell. The homosexual, the pervert, the person that's atheist, the infidel, they can be saved from going to hell. The Bible tells us God's put the Bible right in the pathway. You know, recently my son went over to New Guinea. He's over there right now, in fact. And you know why I went to New Guinea, Papua New Guinea? You know why I went there? The government asked him to come over. He's got two other guys with him, I believe, from the church where he's a member, and the government asked them to come over there to distribute Bibles to the kids in the public schools. You know why they did? Because they said, it's the Bible that is going to be that which will keep our kids' morals what they ought to be. What's happened to America? Look at America. We've taken the Bible out of the schools, and look at our schools. They're nothing but a war zone. I mean, it's just terrible. Immorality. It's, you know, we need to pray for our country, folks. We need to get the Bible back in our schools. We need to get the Bible back in our homes. We need to get the Bible back in our churches. I mean, not we got a Bible full of holes in a lot of churches. You know, we need to get the Bible back being preached and hearing the Bible. People need to hear the Bible. It's alive. It's a book that can change lives and homes. We're not preaching ourselves this week. There's nothing good about me. We're preaching what God's Word says. People need to hear the Bible. God's put the Bible as an obstacle to keep people from going to hell. Then you know what else God has done? God has also put intercessory prayer in the pathway of people from going to hell. Do you have a prayer list of people you're praying for? By name, praying for them to get saved. You ought to. You ought to have a prayer list. Say, you know, I read the story about R.A. Torrey and how he got saved. He's a great evangelist, R.A. Torrey. He was an infidel. He's an atheist. He was just really away from God. And one night he said he went to bed with no thought of God and salvation and heaven and hell than the man jumping over the moon. You know what I mean? That was the furthest thing from his mind. But you know what? He woke up in the middle of that night and he was just overwhelmed with despair and he was contemplating suicide. And you know, he was compelled to get down on his knees right by his bed and, oh Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. And R.A. Torrey, the great evangelist, got saved. And you know, he found out that 427 miles away from where he was, his godly mother was praying for him. Intercessory prayer. He was praying by name, save my son. Do you have a prayer list of people you're praying for to get saved? You know, if you've got revival going in your life, you got some people you're burdened about getting saved. And you're not only praying, you know, oh, save souls, but you're praying for some specific people. And you're not going to stop praying. You don't quit on them. You just say, I'm going to keep praying till the day I die or they die. I'm not going to stop praying. Do you need to get back to praying for somebody? Have you quit praying for your husband, your wife, your kids, your mom, your dad? You keep praying for your friends that need the Lord? You need to pray. See, God puts intercessory prayer in the way of sinners on the way to hell. But you know something else? God puts godly influence before people on their way to hell. Godly influence. You know, one of the things I always pray for people that I'd like to see saved, I always pray this: Lord, would you bring by someone across their path that is a godly person who could be an influence on them? You know, there was a man by the name of D.L. Moody. He was a great evangelist. And D.L. Moody came to know the Lord because of the godly influence of a Sunday school teacher. D.L. Moody would go to Sunday school, and this teacher was a godly teacher. He was burdened for D.L. Moody, knew that he wasn't saved. And so he went to where he worked, this Sunday school teacher. I mean, he was so burdened for him. He went to where he worked, and he said to the boss, said, listen, can I talk to Dwight Moody here for a little bit? And so the boss said, sure. And so he went and talked to Dwight Moody. And Dwight Moody came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. See, it was a Sunday school teacher. His name was Edward Kimball. It was a Sunday school, a godly influence of a teacher who was burdened enough to go down to where he worked and invite him out to, serve the Lord, to get saved, to walk with God. And he did. He received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Another obstacle God puts in the way of people to keep them going to hell is sermons like this. You know, I have a four-year-old. I had a son. His name was Paul. And he was at 4 years old. We had evangelists come to our church. And that evangelist preached on hell. And my son, 4 years old, heard that sermon. And that sermon got a hold of his heart. He said, man, I don't want to go to hell. And he came to Christ, and he got saved because of a sermon on hell. See, God put He's put this sermon in your way. You know, I don't know who's saved tonight. I mean, you know, we just don't know. I can't look at your heart. I don't know what's going on there. I don't know what's actually true in your heart. But God knows. And you're not here by accident by hearing this message. God has a reason for you here. Maybe you need revival as a Christian to get back to caring for sinners. Maybe you need to get saved tonight. I don't know. But God knows your heart. And you know, God uses sermons to get people saved on hell. I don't know how many times over the years I've talked to people. I've heard them say, I heard a message on hell. And God spoke to my heart. And there was a holy fear of God that came over me. And a realization of my sin and how awful it was. And it was going to take me to hell. And I needed to get saved from it. And then Jesus was the answer. And I came to Him and I trusted Him. I got saved. God uses sermons. The work of the Holy Spirit. God puts the work of the Holy Spirit as an obstacle to keep people from going to hell. See, anytime the Bible is preached, you know what? The Holy Spirit will take the message and the Holy Spirit will work in the heart of people. I'm so glad it's just not me preaching up here, folks. You know, if it's just me preaching, I'll tell you what, there wouldn't be very much happening at all. But when the Bible is preached, the Holy Spirit is there. And the Holy Spirit takes that message and He just drives it into the hearts of people like a knife, like a sword. And He convicts them of their need of Jesus Christ. You see, God has sent the Holy Spirit in the world to be an obstacle to keep sinners from going to hell. That's His work. He convicts of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And then He shows you Jesus as the answer. God cares about people on their way to hell. And the last thing I want you to know that God does to put as an obstacle to keep people from going to hell is God puts in the pathway of every person the cross of Calvary. And to go to hell, a person has to just walk right over the cross of Calvary and say, I don't care that Jesus died for me. I just am going to ignore that. And I'm just going to just walk away from Jesus. You know what got me saved? It wasn't your message on hell. It was the love of God. When I heard about what Jesus went through on that cross for me, I tell you what, I couldn't turn my back on Jesus. That He would love me that much. A little trailer court boy. I mean, a fatherless boy. That Jesus, an illegitimate boy, that God would love me that much? That He would send His only Son? No way am I going to turn my back on that kind of love. And I opened my heart to Jesus Christ. And I was gloriously, wonderfully saved for all eternity. God doesn't want you to go to hell. He cares. There was a man, this is a true story. There was a man who was on his way home from work. There had been a great storm that came into the city. Kind of like some of the storms we've had recently where the lights were knocked out, the electricity knocked out, and lots of rain and a lot of lightning and so forth. This man was on his way. He couldn't see very well. He just had his car lights. He was on his way home. It was at night. And he didn't know that the bridges he normally went across to home, the storm had washed out that bridge. And so he's driving, and he's on his way home. And as he's driving, he doesn't know that the bridge is out. He drives right off the end of that bridge, and he goes into a roaring river below. And you know, it's just a miracle that he didn't drown. Somehow, he got up out of that car, and he crawled up on the shore, and he didn't perish because of being in that roaring river. And he got up, and he was really thankful that he didn't die. And then he thought, wait a minute, there's all kinds of people going to go across that bridge. And you know what? He said, I got to go warn them. He cared. He cared for the people. He didn't know them. They were total strangers. But he cared. He didn't want those people to go off the end of that bridge and, you know, perhaps drown. So he gets up there, the driving rain, and, you know, he's warning people, stop, stop, the bridge is out, the bridge is out. You know, one guy went by and he rolled down the window and he's so irritated by what this guy is saying, he said, oh, go to hell. Can you imagine? You know, a preacher said to me one time, he said, you know, I used to say that to people. I would never say that now. I didn't know that hell was real. I thought it was just a joke. I thought it was just a cuss word. He said, I'd never say that now. You see, my friend, anybody that knows what the Bible says about hell would never say that to anybody. Oh, go to hell. But that's what that guy said. You know, he was just a joke, just a cuss word, him, that word hell. And so, you know, afterwards, after the whole ordeal was over, you know, a newspaper man heard of this man that was out there standing, warning people, trying to keep from going off that bridge. And so he came to interview him. And he interviewed him, and, you know, he told him about his experience. He told him about that man that rolled down the window and made that awful statement to him. And so this newspaper man wrote an article, and he put it in the paper. Got in the paper. And a preacher was reading the paper. I like to read the paper myself. And a preacher was reading that paper, and, you know, he saw this story. He said, you know, that'd be a great sermon illustration. I'm going to put that illustration of my sermon this coming Sunday. And so he tells that story on Sunday morning. After he gets through preaching, a couple comes forward and says, you know that young man that you talked about that said that awful thing and then he went off the end of the bridge and drowned? He said, that was our son. He said, we try to warn our boy about the reality of heaven and hell. We told him about Jesus. We told him about how they need to be saved. He needed to be saved. He just wouldn't listen. Just wouldn't listen. Are you listening tonight? Have you listened? You know, the devil doesn't want you to listen. You can come to church and not listen. Lots of people come to church, but they don't listen. As soon as a preacher gets up and starts preaching, they shut him off. And that boy wouldn't listen to that godly mom and dad. And he went off in that bridge. And as far as we know, he ended up in hell because he never humbled himself and trusted Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. Do you know why did the parents do all they could to get their boy saved? Why did they warn him about the fact of the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ? Why did they do that? They cared. They cared about their boy. They wanted their boy to go to heaven, not to hell. I'll tell you, why did that man stand up on that road, that rain, pouring rain, he's soaking wet, you know, and he's standing on that road and he's doing everything he can to keep people from going across that bridge. Why did that man do that? You know why? He cared. He cared. But there's somebody greater than some parents that care. There's somebody greater than a man standing warning people not to go across the washed out bridge. God cares. God cares whether you go to heaven or hell. And if revival is going on in your life, you care too. But you know something else? There's one more person who cares. The devil. The devil cares whether you go to heaven or hell. That's why he does everything he can to keep people from coming to church. He does everything he can to keep people from trusting Christ their Savior. I mean, he'll use religion, he'll use sin, he'll use everything in the book. He'll use procrastination, put it off some other day. You know, he'll use your friends. You know, I tell you, when I got saved, I remember how the devil, I had two brothers on either side. I thought, boy, I don't know if I don't want to get saved. What are my brothers going to say? The devil was using those two brothers. He cared about my soul, the devil, but he cared in a wrong way. He wanted me to go to hell. God cares in a right way. There's a great battle going on. Great battle between the forces of God and the forces of the devil. Who's going to win in your life? Have you trusted Christ? If you have, do you care about others that need the Savior? May God help us to care this week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. I pray the Holy Spirit will work in our hearts, Lord. Help us to see our need of revival. Help us to see that, Lord, we need a stirring in our heart. We need to care more, Lord. We need to be more concerned about people around us that need the Savior. Lord, I pray you just stir our hearts. And if there's anybody in this building right now tonight who's never really trusted Christ their Savior, maybe they've got some doubt about it. Maybe they're up and down about it. Maybe they're not really sure. Lord, help them to say, you know, I don't want to live anymore without knowing I'm saved. Saved. Without that certainty, being able to say certain, I'm saved. Oh, what a thrilling thing it is to say that. Saved. Saved from hell. Saved to go to heaven. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here that needs to be saved, I pray you'd save them tonight. With their heads bowed and their eyes closed, and the pianist comes and begins to play our invitation song, will she turn and start playing number 540 in the blue songbook there. Let me ask this question tonight. Are you saved? Do you know for sure you're saved? Can you say with authority, saved? You know? I wonder tonight, maybe you can't. Would you like to? You can. You can say it with great authority, saved. You need to be saved. Maybe you don't know for sure you are. And I'm going to give you that opportunity right where you're seated to ask the Lord Jesus to save your soul for all eternity. He's as near as your breath. That's how near he's even nearer than that. And tonight, would you utter words from your heart, not out audibly, of course, but from your heart, would you say, Lord Jesus, I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to end up in hell for all eternity. Come to my heart and save me, Lord. Would you utter those words in your heart of hearts in sincerity, right where you're seated, if you don't know for sure you're saved, would you utter those words right now? We're going to have this moment of silent prayer. I'm going to give you the opportunity right then, during that moment of silent prayer, to ask the Lord to save you, to put your trust and faith totally in Him to do the saving. I can't do it. You got to trust Him only. Not Jesus in your baptism, not Jesus in something else, but Jesus alone and His shed blood at Calvary's cross. Would you pray and ask the Lord to save you right where you're seated as we have this moment of silent prayer right now? With their heads bowed, their eyes closed. Is there someone tonight who prayed that prayer and you said, Lord, I want you to save me? Did you pray that prayer in your heart of hearts? If you did, here's what I want you to do. I want you to come up to me or come to the pastor or maybe some other godly person here and say, you know what? I ask the Lord to save me tonight. I ask the Lord to save me tonight. And if you did that and you really meant it, you just, after the service is over, you can come and just tell Pastor and I, maybe Pastor, you'd like to come and talk to this dear man right here for a minute. And, you know, you just come and let us know. We'd just like to rejoice with you. We'd like to help you, you know, to know what you've done and show it to you from the Bible and how you can be sure of it tonight. So if you're not really sure that you're saved, you know, you need to come let someone deal with you and take care of that tonight. Thank God for this man who's come tonight. All right? Now look at, here's another question. Has God spoken to your heart, Christian? Has God spoken to your heart, Christian, that you need to care more than you've been caring? That you're not doing what you ought to be doing and caring for the sinners around you that you know? Has God spoken to your heart about it? About caring more? About doing more than you've been doing to rescue the perishing? Has God talked to your heart about it? If He has, would you just raise your hand right now and say, Preacher, God talked to my heart tonight about caring more for sinners around me. I need to care more, Preacher. God spoke. I'm not doing what I ought to be doing. I need to care more. Would you pray for me? God will help me to care more. Would you lift that hand? Is that you? Just lift it up. Thank God for hands. Number of hands gone up. Number of hands. Well, we have an opportunity this week to put that prayer, that desire, into reality. Call somebody on the phone. Invite somebody. Go soul winning. Pray pray for somebody specifically. You're burdened for a mom, a dad, grandpa, grandma, relative. Pray for that God might do some mighty work of salvation in someone's heart. Just remember, one sinner repenting, all of heaven rejoices over that. Father, we just thank you so much for Calvary. We thank you so much that you care, Lord. You care for us, and you care for, Lord, so much you gave your only son to die. And Lord, you care. You left heaven. You left all the glories of it, and you went to that cross. And Father, we thank you that you cared. And Lord, I thank you for the godly people who cared for me. Oh, how I thank you for that lady that invited my mother to go to that revival meeting so many years ago. She cared. And Lord, I'm here tonight because of it. Oh, Father, help us to care. And I pray you'll help us to care more. Lord, the days are short. Time's going. Our lives are going by. People's lives are so fragile and frail. We don't know if somebody's going to be alive the next day. We don't know if we're going to be alive the next day. Our time is so short. Help us to use our time wisely, Lord. Even this week. Lord, I pray all these things in the sweet name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Pastor, you come and close as God leads you, please.
Amen. I'd encourage you to make a mental list tonight of three people that you know that are unsaved. Write their names down and pray for them and then invite them this week, and then three people that you know that are saved that need to get back to the Lord. That if we all wrote, I'm sure we could, the Lord would bring to our mind at least six people. Three people that are unsaved, three people that are saved. But then pray for them, and the Lord will burden your heart, and sure enough, he will help draw them to hear, or to get saved, or to come back to the Lord. So I encourage each one of us to make that list tonight, before we go to bed. You know, as you're laying, in bed, you can take a little pen and paper and read a few verses from the Psalms, and then do that, and sure enough, the Lord will use that in a mighty way in your life and in their lives as well. Let us close in prayer. At this time, let's all stand for prayer, and I'm going to ask Evangelist Raines, would you close us in prayer?
Lord, thank you for this challenge tonight. Lord, we thank you that you care for our souls.
Amen.
And that you died for us. Lord, help us to be motivated and to be unashamed of
Amen.
That message of salvation, Lord, the realities of hell. Lord, would it motivate us tonight and this week and the rest of our lives, Lord, to be willing to sacrifice to give the gospel to the souls of men. And, oh, Lord, help us to be soul winners. Help us to be watchmen. Help us to blow the trumpet, to warn. And, Lord, we realize hell is real. And, Lord, help us tonight to be those watchmen who sound the trumpet of warning, and are willing to even look foolish, Lord, as we declare the message. But, Lord, recognizing it's real, I pray that you'd help us to be motivated.
Amen.
And, oh, Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for your love for us. And we pray that souls would be saved this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Just a reminder, we have the revival meeting flyers on the back table there on either side. Take some flyers with you to invite people, or just call them on the phone or give them the details over text. But however you want to do it, invite them. And then we also have the heart container at the back. Let us give as God leads on our heart to give.